Like to introduce myself to you. My name is Pastor Jeremy Bannister. I am the lead pastor here at Heights Christian Church. It has been a day so far, amen? For those of you who were here earlier today, you will have noticed me in different attire. And things have changed. I can tell you something honestly about this church. This church will give you the shirt off their back or in their wardrobe, you know. So I love my grandson. I know that you always have this worry that you're going to have bad things happen to you. Well, my grandson peed all over me 15 minutes before service started. I'm running around. I mean, I'm not talking, we're talking soaked. I'm over here playing with them, and all of a sudden I'm feeling something, and I'm like, oh boy, 25 years in ministry, never had that happen before. Tried to go find a shirt, couldn't find a shirt, and one of our awesome congregation members said, I will see if my wife can bring a shirt. Said, I wear double XL. You imagine what that would have looked like on me. She was wise and kind and found some large shirts that fit. So I am a volleyball player today. Okay? But that's the fun of being in community, honestly. I came down in a robe and people were like, what is going on today with them? I would have preached in that robe. I really would have. We were trying to find some solution. But you know what? God is good. Life is fun. I'm glad that you guys are here. This is a great day. Amen? All right, so let me tell you a little bit about here at Heights. Here at Heights, we do things a little bit differently. We go through the Bible in 5 years period of time. And how we do that is we read the Word of God together 6 days a week, Monday through Saturday. And then on Sunday, our sermon is taken in whole or in part from that section of Scripture that we read. And we do this for two reasons. Number one, so that we might become biblically literate, knowing what the Word of God actually says. I mean, the early Christians were known as people of the Word, and we want to be the same. But the second reason is related to the first. We believe that the thread of redemption found in Jesus Christ, his life, death, resurrection, is found in the pages of Scripture from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation. And by knowing the Word of God better, we will be better equipped to tell the world about Jesus and fulfilling the Great Commission and making disciples. That's what we're called to do. Amen? And so that's who we are. If you've never read the Word of God before, we invite you on this journey with us. Here's the great thing about it. If you go and you read along with us next week, you're caught up to where everybody else is. Isn't that great? Like, no matter where you're at, you're going to hear some things today, but more importantly, next week you'll be in the know because you'll be reading the same things we are. We have two ways that you can follow us along. Bobby's got her little booklet that we have. These booklets are found on the information desk, so you can go to the information desk and they will get you a booklet. Those are free. You can just please take one with you. Or you can go to heightschristian.org, go to the visit tab, and there's a button there where you can view or download that exact same booklet in PDF form and follow along with us. Download it to your phone, download it to your tablet, download it to your computer. And then you can be with us going through the Word of God together. And we've been going through the Psalms. Believe it or not, we're getting close to the end of the Psalms. We've been reading the Psalms for a long time. But the way that we've been reading the Psalms is by category. Just like songs in today's culture come in different genres and categories. You have country music. Debatable. Rock and roll. Or then we start getting into, you know, then my son would be like, I'll be like heavy metal music. And then I'll say screamo. It's like, it's not screamo. It's like death metal. And it's all this, you know, all these genres and subgenres, bluegrass. So we have all those different things. Well, in the same way, we have songs that were written in the Psalter. That's the book of Psalms that fall into different categories. And so today's psalms are the enthronement or the royal psalms. They're about the king and, more importantly, about the earthly king whom God has placed in position for Israel to bless Israel. So that's what we're looking at today. And there's a interesting quote about leadership that I think that we can kind of look at. It was by somebody you probably know. His name is Prince Humperdinck, from The Princess Bride. And he said, try ruling the world sometime. Those of you who know the movie, you know what I'm talking about, right? We talked about this idea that ruling the world was a hard thing to do, that being somebody who was placed in charge was a hard thing. Now, he was a bad king, or a bad prince, but his point's well taken, right? This idea of ruling the world or ruling a kingdom is not an easy thing to do. As a matter of fact, when we look at the history of the kings of Israel and Judah, we find that this idea of leading not only wasn't very easy to do, it wasn't done well by most of them. According to the scriptures, most of the kings of Israel and Judah were considered wicked. We see in the United Kingdom, this is when before Israel and Judah had broke up, we have three kings. We have King Saul. He was a bad king. We have King David, who is a man after God's own heart that we've seen. And we have King Solomon, who is known in the Bible as the wisest man who ever lived. So two of the three were good. And even the ones who were good had some things about them that weren't exactly right. The seeds were set up during Solomon's reign that would bring forth the seeds for the downfall of both the northern and the southern kingdoms. And so when they split, and then we had the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, breaks up like this. Judah had 20 kings overall. 12 of them were bad. 8 of them were good, according to the scriptures. In the northern kingdom of Israel, they had 19 kings. One of them was so-so. And the other 18 of them were bad. So when we're looking at the king that God desires, not many of them from the annals of history for Israel or Judah measured up. Which I find very ironic, because it's not exactly like it was rocket science. The king, the type of king God wants, isn't a mystery. As a matter of fact, when we look at the scripture, we look at the time in Deuteronomy, when before kings were even brought into being in the kingdom, and we see that God knew 400 years before they would ask for a king, that they're going to ask for a king. So it provided in the law for the people of Israel was, hey, when you appoint a king, these are the things he should do. So let's check it out together. Deuteronomy 17, 14 through 20. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me there. It says, when you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, take possession of it, live in it, and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations around me. You are to appoint over you the king the Lord your God chooses. Appoint a king from your brothers. You're not to set a foreigner over you, or one who is not of your people. However, he must not acquire many horses for himself, or send the people back to Egypt to acquire many horses. For the Lord has told you, you are never to go back that way again. He must not acquire many wives for himself, so that his heart won't go astray. He must not acquire very large amounts of silver and gold for himself. And when he is seated on his royal throne, he is to write a copy of this instruction for himself on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. So it is to remain with him, and he is to read from it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to observe all the words of this instruction and to do these statutes. Then his heart will not be exalted above his countrymen. He will not turn from this command to the right or to the left, and he and his sons will continue reigning many years in Israel. Wow. So notice what it talks about in that section of scripture. Here's what I want a king to do. It's pretty nice, right? Pretty simple, succinct. He is to make sure that he does what God wants him to do, right? He's not a foreigner. He's not to acquire too many things for himself, not to acquire horses or to go and get chariots from Egypt, because he's not supposed to go back that way. He's not supposed to acquire many wives for himself so his heart won't go astray. He's not supposed to acquire very much gold and silver for himself. And when he's seated on the royal throne, he's to write a copy of this instruction for himself in the presence of the Levitical priests. Not only was he given this instruction, he was given this instruction to write down the instructions that were before his people so he would know how to govern in a godly way. I wonder how many actually did it. I'm thinking not that many, based upon how many of the kings seem to have fallen short in this manner. But notice how much attention is paid to the word of God for being the guide for the king, to put him in the right place below that of God, and in servanthood of people under his care. In this way, you won't consider yourself better than everybody else, right? That's what it says. You won't forget. Because you haven't acquired too many wives, too many possessions, you realize that you are just placed in this position because God has placed you there to be a servant to these people. Really interesting when we look at that. Now, in the midst of all of this, the Psalms that we read this week were actually by two of the kings that were good, who did the things that God wanted them to do, mostly. Because Solomon wrote two psalms, and one of them's in this week's readings. But Solomon, kind of the whole wives thing, the whole riches thing, he didn't do that very good, did he? And again, sets up the downfall for both the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom of Israel. And yet, despite his flaws, he's still considered a good king by God. So, leads us to how God shows favor to the kings that do his will. That's what these psalms are all about. If you've read this week, there was focus on the earthly king. David wrote four of these psalms. Solomon wrote one. And then the sons of Korah wrote the other. But all of them have sections that are devoted to the earthly king and God's connection with the earthly king and what it means when God blesses the king because the king is being the proper servant for God and his people. Let's take a look at some of that real quick from our readings this week. Psalm 18, verses 43 through 50. It says this: "You have freed me from the feuds among the people. You have appointed me the head of nations. A people I have not known serve me. Foreigners submit to me, cringing. As soon as they hear, they obey me. Foreigners lose heart and come trembling from their fortifications. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. The God of my salvation is exalted. God, he grants me vengeance and subdues people under me. He frees me from my enemies. You exalt me above my adversaries. You rescue me from violent men. Therefore, I will give thanks to you among the nations, Lord. I will sing praises about your name. He gives great victories to his king. He shows loyalty to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever." Well, notice what happens here. It sounds like a lot of the Psalms we've been reading, except now it specifically applies to the king. You have made me ruler over the nations, over all of these nations. And as a result, you have delivered me from all of my adversaries. And as a result of that, my response as the king is, I'm going to tell the whole nation, all the nations, about your wonderful ways, about your grace, about your goodness. See, when the kingship worked right, this is how God is exalted. When the kingship works right, we see David giving praise to God because God delivers him. And not just that, he says, I'm not just keeping this to myself and my people. I tell all the nations around me so that everybody will know the greatness of the God in whom I serve. That's the right way we see these enthronement, these royal psalms. Psalm chapter 20. Verses 6 through 9. Now I know that the Lord gives victory to his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with mighty victories from his right hand. Some take pride in chariots and others in horses, but we take pride in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand firm. Lord, give victory to the king. May he answer us on the day that we call. Again, we see the Lord gives victory to his anointed. Some trust in chariots. Some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Again, what's happening? We have the king who has his right priorities in place, and therefore he sees himself in the right place, which is that subordinate to God, dependent upon God, not upon what he can do, but what God does through him as he is both servant to God and to the people whom he serves. That's what we're looking at here. Psalm 21, 1 through 7. Lord, the king finds joy in your strength. How greatly he rejoices in your victory. You have given him his heart's desire. You have not denied the request of his lips. For you meet him with rich blessings. You place a crown of pure gold on his head. He asked you for life and you gave it to him. Length of days forever and ever. His glory is great through your victory. You confer majesty and splendor on him. You give him blessings forever. You cheer him with the joy of your presence. For the king relies on the Lord. Through the faithful love of the Most High, he is not shaken. Again, what are we looking at? We're looking at David, and what does he say? That the king is reliant upon who? He's reliant upon God. You're the one who gives victory. You're the one who gives life. You're the one who extends his days. You're the one who does all things. Therefore, you get the glory. When the kingship works right, God is glorified. Because the king finds himself in subordination to the one who's placed him there. Psalm 61, 5 through 8. God, you have heard my vows. You have given a heritage to those who fear your name. Add days to the king's life. May his years span many generations. May he sit enthroned before God forever. Appoint faithful love and truth to guard him. Then I will continually sing of your name, fulfilling my vows day by day. Beginning to see a theme here. Every one of these seem to keep talking about, because you're so great, God. Because you're so great. And then Psalm 72, 1 through 17. We're going to read a large portion of this. God, give your justice to the king and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your afflicted ones with justice. May the mountains bring well-being to the people and the hills righteousness. May he vindicate the afflicted among the people and help the poor and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May the king be like rain that falls on cut grass, like spring showers that water the earth. May the righteous flourish in his days and being well abound until the moon is no more. May rule from the sea to sea and from the Euphrates to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes kneel before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and the coasts of the islands bring tribute. The kings of Sheba and Seba offer their gifts. Let all the kings bow in homage to him. All nations serve him, for he will rescue the poor who cry out and the afflicted who have no helper. He will have pity on the poor and helpless and save the lives of the poor. He will redeem them from oppression and violence, for their lives are precious in his sight. May he live long. May gold from Sheba be given to him. May prayer be offered for him continually. May he be blessed all day long. May there be plenty of grain in the land. May it wave on the tops of the mountains. May its crops be like Lebanon. May people flourish in the cities like grass in the field. May his name endure forever as long as the sun shines. May his fame increase. May all nations be blessed by him and call him blessed. And see, in this psalm is a little bit different. We see a little bit more of the actions of the king. Because the king is blessed by God, here are his righteous decrees. And so we look at that he delivers justice and righteousness to the people that he serves. That he helps the poor. That he crushes the oppressor. That he rescues, he has pity, he saves, he redeems the poor and helpless from affliction and violence. And not just that, we see that he is a refreshing spirit to those who stand for righteousness. That all those who are ruled by him, it's like drinking in the rain after the grass has just been cut. It's a welcome thing. Man, the ruler is here. It's so awesome. Man, wouldn't it feel good to feel like we had rulers like that? Like, man, I just want to be around that person. It's so awesome. And the person cares for the people whom they serve. I feel like that's one of the things that, at least in our country today, we feel like we're all being a little disillusioned, no matter where you stand, right? That some of these principles are kind of missing. We no longer have people who serve outside of themselves. They've kind of taken that Deuteronomy 17 passage and kind of put it on its head a little bit, wouldn't you guys say? But this is what's supposed to happen when a king is doing the things that God wants him to do. We see these things that are happening. Now, all of these things ultimately are fulfilled in Jesus, right? And some of the passages of scripture we looked at today actually point very much to him. Let's take a look again. Keep your finger in one place in that Psalm 17 passage. But go back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 12. As Solomon is talking about how the king is supposed to act, he ends that section of scripture by saying this: may his name endure forever as long as the sun shines. May his fame increase. May all nations be blessed by him and call him blessed. This is a callback to the promises of God that will ultimately be fulfilled in Jesus. Notice what it says in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The Lord said to Abram, go from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. In Psalm 72, this is what Solomon is appealing to. That not only that he would fulfill that, but ultimately the one who is going to come after him would ultimately fulfill that. He wants to be a reflection of that. And then Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7. It says, your throne, God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of justice. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy more than your companions. We find that this very verse right here, these two verses right here, are quoted by the writer of Hebrews to point to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1. Verses 1 through 9, it says this: long ago, God spoke to our ancestors by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So he became superior to the angels, just as the name he inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son"? Again, when he brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "And let all God's angels worship him." And about the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his servants a fiery flame. But to the Son, your throne, God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of justice. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. This is why God, your God, has appointed you with the oil of joy beyond your companions. See, the ultimate king is found in Jesus. The ultimate one who fulfills all of God's desires for what a king is supposed to be is found in Jesus. Every other ruler was supposed to emulate that. That's why they went back to the word. That's why they were supposed to hide the word in their hearts. That's why they were supposed to write the instruction of the king upon the scroll so they would know all the law at all times and reign righteously among the people. Because they wanted a reflection of the one who was to come. That's all good and all right. But what does that mean for us? Well, here's the thing. You guys are a royal priesthood. Did you guys know that? You guys are a royal priesthood. You know why? Because Jesus died for you. He rose again. And we're supposed to be followers of Christ. Amen? So notice what it says here in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 17. This is how we know that we know him: if we keep his commands. The one who says, "I've come to know him," and yet does not keep his commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly in him the love of God is made complete. This is how we know we're in him. The one who says he remains in him should walk just as he walked. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old command that you've had from the beginning. The old command is the word that you've heard. Yet I am writing you a new command, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he's in the light but hates his brother or sister is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother or sister remains in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother or sister is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, and doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I'm writing to you, little children, since your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who's from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have conquered the evil one. I've written to you, children, because you have come to know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong. God's word remains in you, and you've conquered the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of one's possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world with its lust is passing away, but the one who does the will of God remains forever. Do you notice how our commands for following Jesus seem to mirror the commands that were given to the king? You need to know my instruction. You need to know my will. You need to write down all these words of my instruction, and so that you will have it in your heart. You're supposed to read it over and over and over again so that those whom you serve, you won't feel better than them. What's one of the biggest complaints we get as Christians? Oh, you're better than us. No, I'm not. I'm not better than you. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm just as much a sinner as you are. But I've received the grace of Jesus Christ, who has called me out of my sin and into walking with him. Where life is, it's in him. And I've accepted his sacrifice on my behalf. I'm not better. I just want to show you where you can go get that same eternal life. Amen? Isn't that one of the complaints that we have, right? Isn't that another complaint that you and I can end up trying to build our kingdom here? Isn't that a temptation for you and me? To have a world that's here? And I'm not dissing on anybody with a nice house or car. But we can be so intent on building our kingdom here that we're not building the kingdom of God. The world and its pleasures and its lusts all pass away. But he who does the will of God lives forever. Notice the difference of the priority that's there. That for the Christian, we're thinking about the word of God that leads us to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And into relationship with him. So that we look at everybody else and guess what? We're not better than them. And we're not trying to build our own kingdom, we're trying to build his. Man, that sounds a whole lot like the king of Israel, how God desired him to be. If they had just done it. But they didn't. Most of them didn't. 8 good kings on Judah's side. 2 in the United Kingdom. 1 on Israel's side. The rest of them are bad. That's 31 bad kings. It's a lot of bad leadership. Looking out for oneself. Building one's own little kingdom. Not thinking about the things of God that would put the people that they were entrusted to lead in jeopardy and into exile. And you may think, we might be looking around here and like, we ain't got no kings here. We don't even have a senator or a city council member. We don't have anybody. You know what you have? We have a lot of people who are servants of the Most High God. Praise God for that. Amen. But wherever you're at, whatever position God has given you with authority, you are supposed to wield in the same way. Maybe you're a manager at work. Are you a servant to those whom you are leading? Are you wanting to lead them in a way with integrity? Not lording it over them. I'm the manager. What I say goes. You guys know people like that. Maybe some of you have been those people. But this servant leadership thing is from the top down. We start with the king who's supposed to emulate what it means to be a servant leader. And it's supposed to spread its way through the kingdom. But when the king doesn't do it, nobody else does it either. Because the king is the one everybody's looking up to. And you may not feel like you have a whole lot of position wherever you're at. Somebody most likely is looking up to you, or at least looking across to you. to see how it is you're carrying yourself, how it is that you are advancing in the world around you. And if you're not doing it like Jesus, you're not emulating the king you're supposed to be serving. And as a result, other people don't see Jesus. That's how it worked out in the kingdom of Israel. That's how it worked out in the kingdom of Judah. It affected all the people around them. In the same way, you have a sphere of influence that affects all the people around you. You are not responsible for their reaction, but you are responsible for your faithfulness. Are you standing for Jesus in your workplace by being a servant leader, not lording it over them, but being a responsible leader, protecting those who are entrusted into your care, wanting to see them succeed, wanting to see them grow, not showing that yourself that you're just too far above them? Are you emulating the traits of Jesus that they might see Jesus in you? Because I guarantee you, if you acted that way, it'd be a different workplace. Amen? And some people might ask, why do you act that way? Nobody else acts that way. Guess what you get to do then? Let me tell you about my Jesus. Because that's what you and I are supposed to look like. That's what you and I are supposed to look like, because Jesus is our King, who came and died for us and rose again. Would you stand with me? You know what? Just like with the king, the type of follower that God wants his people to be is not a mystery. Isn't that good? We don't have to guess what God wants for our life. Isn't that great? He has spoken. He has sent Jesus. He has spoken according to his word. He asks us to do much like what we see the king was supposed to do, to revere his instruction, to revere his words, to emulate him, to show our praise, to be subservient to him, to echo the words of David saying, because he's so great, I realize I'm subordinate to him. And therefore, because I'm subordinate to him, I give him all the praise all the time, 24/7, 365. Or 366 if it's a leap year. I pray that that's your life. I pray that that's my life. And if we have fallen into patterns where we have tried to demand our respect, try to force somebody to respect our stature, position, whatever it is, that we would reconsider and think about what Jesus would have us to do, to serve those that he's put us in, entrusted us in leadership with, so that ultimately they don't see us, they see him. That's how we reflect the great king whom we serve. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the time that we have today. Thank you that you have sent Jesus to be our king, that he died on the cross for us, that he's called us to servant leadership, Lord, much like you called the kings of Israel to do. And Lord, when it's done well, you are glorified. So may our work, Lord, glorify you. May our homes glorify you. May we, dear Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, emulate the servant king so that people will see Jesus in us. And like David, we will tell everyone, everyone about the goodness of God. Thank you, O Lord, for sending your son. Thank you for your word. Help us hide it in our heart that we might live for you all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen.